Let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, the Apostle Paul wrote that we have as our goal to be pleasing to him. And I pray this morning that that would be true of us, that through your word we would learn what you desire is more important than what we desire, and that it would change our character and our focus, that we would live for things that are pleasing to you. We pray for your blessing upon our time this morning, that we would see these truths and be changed by them. Open our eyes and open our hearts, that we would see wonderful things from your law. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we study the Bible continually as Christians, we ask many questions of the text, and one of the most important questions that we can ask is, what does this passage teach us about the character of God? And I would encourage you in your daily Bible study to ask that question. And I would even say that whatever the passage teaches about the character of God is the true intention of the passage. That as we study the Bible, it teaches us about man and about sin and a number of different subjects. But I would say that the Bible is primarily a book about God, and that it teaches us about his character. We see him in the descriptions that it gives us of him. We learn much about his character based on seeing what God does in the Bible. And so this morning, I think this passage really demonstrates the character of God to us in a very vivid way. And I think that's one of the most important ministries that the book of Deuteronomy has for us today, is that the law demonstrates to us something very special about the character of God. It shows us his holiness and his righteousness and his justice. It is a wonderful demonstration of his character. And Moses in Deuteronomy 32 makes a very interesting statement. He calls God a God of faithfulness. And I think that's important for us to emphasize, is the faithfulness of God, that he is one who is true to his word, that he does not change. In fact, the word faithfulness, it refers to the total dependability of God, that if he says something, we can depend upon him to fulfill what he has said, that he will not change and he is true to his word. This Hebrew word for faithfulness, it sounds like the English word for amen. So when you pray and you close your prayers with the word amen, you're in essence saying, God, I think you are faithful and that you will answer this prayer however you see best to do so. It's interesting in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14 that Jesus is called the amen. He's called the faithful and true witness. And so we see the faithfulness of God everywhere in Scripture. His faithfulness can be described to us in a number of different ways. In Psalm 89 in verse 2, it says, "In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness." We see the Lord's faithfulness is established, that it does not change, it does not come and go. It's not like the waves of the ocean where they're just kind of continually pounding against the shore. It's just this constant expression of God's faithfulness. It is eternal and it will never fail. We also see in Isaiah 25 in verse 1, it says, "For you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness." His faithfulness is perfect. It never fails. We can never look at anything the Lord does and say, "You were pretty faithful in that instance, but you kind of dropped the ball." We can't say he's partially faithful. He is fully and completely and perfectly faithful in everything that he does. Psalm 36 and verse 5, it says, "Your faithfulness reaches to the skies." His faithfulness is unlimited. There is never a situation where we are in where his faithfulness cannot meet our needs. Everything that we go through in life, he is perfectly sufficient in his character to provide exactly what we need. No situation is too much for him. So we learn about the character of God a number of ways in how the Bible describes his character. But in addition to that, we can also see his faithfulness in his actions. God's faithfulness is seen in what he does. In Psalm 33 in verse 4, it says, "For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness." So the works of God, his deeds, everything that he does is really a demonstration of his faithfulness. Faithfulness really permeates every single thing that he does. And I mean everything. And I'm going to show you today that the Lord is faithful in literally every single thing that he does. We can talk about the Lord's faithfulness in how he freed Israel from being slaves in Egypt. We can talk about his faithfulness when they were trapped and he parted the Red Sea to free them. We can see his faithfulness and how they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and their shoes never wore out. But he is faithful in everything that he does. Even when we look at the flood and he drowned the whole world, he was faithful in that. We cannot look at any action of the Lord and say that's some sort of a blemish on his character. Everything is a demonstration of his faithfulness. We also see his faithfulness in his commandments. In Psalm 119 and verse 86, it says, "All your commandments are faithful." And I don't think that's necessarily just limited to the Torah, to somehow just the Mosaic covenant and his law. I think every single time the Lord gives any commandment, it is faithful and true, and it shows something about his character. The Lord is also faithful in his afflictions. Psalm 119 and verse 75 says, "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." There are times when we may step out of line, when we are sinning and we're not paying attention to the Lord, and he will send afflictions and he will discipline us to get us back on the right path. That's not somehow a blemish on his character. Even when the Lord disciplines us, he is worthy of our worship because those afflictions are really a demonstration of his faithfulness. His faithfulness is not just seen in his actions that make us comfortable, but also in his corrections and how he causes us to come back to him. The Bible also describes his faithfulness in his covenants. Psalm 89 and verse 49 mentions how he makes a covenant with David in his faithfulness. The faithfulness of God saturates every single page of Scripture. And one place in the Bible where the faithfulness of God is so abundantly manifested is in Deuteronomy chapters 2 and 3. As we look at these chapters this morning, we have to see his faithfulness, and we must respond by trusting in that faithfulness. If you're not convinced of that in his character, then your life will be in chaos. We must look at his faithfulness in everything that he does. And so this morning we'll look at Deuteronomy chapters 2 and 3. This lesson is titled, "The Conquest Begins," and we will see how they wander in the wilderness for 40 years and eventually come onto the verge of the Promised Land. The book of Deuteronomy is a series of sermons that Moses preached to the children of Israel before they entered the Promised Land. And the book is really made up of three different sermons that Moses preached. This is Moses preaching expository sermons on the Old Testament law before they enter the Promised Land. Moses understands that the most important thing they could hear at that moment is not some great war speech. It is to love God with all their heart. And so the three sermons that he gives to illustrate that point is he starts out with a historical review where he talks about the past. He moves on to the present, describing how they are to live under that law. And then he finishes the book with the future. Last week, as we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 1, we saw some of the past events in the life of the nation of Israel. They left Egypt. They went to Kadesh Barnea, and they had an opportunity to enter the Promised Land. They sent in 12 spies, and they were rebellious. They did not trust God, and so they did not enter the Promised Land at that point. And so what God did was he announced judgment upon them, and he's punishing them by causing them to walk and wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And that is pretty severe because the desert in the Middle East is not a very pleasant place to be. And so he is reviewing history to really show them that they have to learn from their mistakes. If they are given this wonderful opportunity to enter the promised land and they don't fully understand what that first generation had to go through, then they won't really appreciate what they've been given. So Moses is basically saying, look at what this cost that first generation of Jews to bring you to this point. This time when they have that opportunity, they have to trust in the Lord's provision and his faithfulness to enter the promised land. And so I think Moses starts with this historical review because it shows God's faithfulness. Moses is in effect saying, look at how God was faithful to you during those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Since he was faithful then, he'll be faithful today, and you should trust him as you enter into that promised land. So today's lesson, we see a review of how the chosen people wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses is looking back on that event to show them that God is faithful. Therefore, they must trust in him when they finally get another opportunity to enter the promised land. And so in chapters 2 and 3, what we'll see today is Moses is going to recall, he's going to review six different events that happened from Kadesh Barnea until the opening of the book of Deuteronomy. As this passage starts, the Jews are leaving Kadesh Barnea, where they rebelled against the Lord with the story of the 12 spies, and they are starting to head off into the wilderness. In this passage, we see that Israel is going to walk around the territory of Edom, verse 1 through the first part of verse 8. So verse 1, the start of the chapter, it says that we turned and set out for the wilderness by the way to the Red Sea, as the Lord spoke to me. This is the Jewish people leaving Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea is off on the left-hand side over here. They're going to roughly follow this red line down like this this morning. So they're kind of leaving Kadesh Barnea and heading over in this direction. It says there in verse 1 that they circled Mount Seir for many days. There is a mountain range that extends from the Dead Sea down through the Red Sea, and Mount Seir is in this general area between those two seas. And so they come upon that mountain, and it says that they circled Mount Seir for many days. Eventually, in verse 2, the Lord spoke, saying, you have circled this mountain, Mount Seir, long enough. So he tells them now to turn north, and he commands the people that you will pass through the territory of your brothers, who are the sons of Esau, who live in Seir. Esau settled in that land in Genesis 36. And the sons of Esau were somewhat still hostile towards the children of Jacob because of what had happened. And so in verse 4, the Lord tells them that they will be afraid of you, so be careful of them. As you come across these hostile people, to don't provoke them to war, it says there in verse 5. God gives them very specific instructions about how they are to behave as they pass through these hostile territories. He says, don't provoke them to war. I have already given that land to another people group, even as little as a footstep, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. The Lord promised that land to Esau, and he is faithful in keeping his word, so they cannot have that land. Verse 6, the Lord tells these people that as they pass through and around that land, they are able to buy food from them. He says you can also purchase water from them in verse 6, which is, I would think, a pretty good deal for the people, for the sons of Esau. There must have been many Jews at this point, and if they're buying food and water, it'd probably boost their economy. So it's kind of a win-win. They get food and water, and the other people get to make some money at the same time. Verse 7 says that the Lord has blessed them in all that they have done. He has known their wanderings through the great wilderness. as they traveled around for 40 long years, Moses reminds them that God has blessed them, that he has demonstrated his faithfulness to them. The end of verse 7 says, "You have not lacked a thing." What a wonderful demonstration of God's faithfulness that is. 40 long years in the wilderness, they never lacked a thing. They didn't lack food or water. They didn't lack clothing. Their shoes never wore out. And he's telling them, reminding them about the Lord's care for them. And so in verse 8, it says that we passed beyond our brothers, the sons of Esau, who live in Seir, away from the Arabah road, away from Eleth and from Ezion-Geber. It mentions the Arabah road there. The word Arabah, it's a Hebrew word that means desert. Arabah is on this map right here. And so they're kind of moving away from Kadesh Barnea, away from the Arabah, kind of down here, and they're going to start moving up the side of Edom there. And so that's how they have traveled so far in chapter 2. And we see that this passage, those first 8 verses, is a great demonstration of the faithfulness of God. We saw that God is faithful even during times of discipline. Understand that them wandering in the wilderness is God's punishment on them. But even in the midst of that punishment, God does not somehow turn his back on them. God does not say, "I'm punishing you. You're on your own to find your own food and water." The Lord provide for them abundantly during that time. And so even when the Lord is disciplining us in our time, in times of great adversity and discipline, the Lord still is demonstrating his faithfulness to you. And that was abundantly true as the children of Israel were wandering for those 40 long years. The next event that he recalls is how they passed through the territory of Moab. They came across Edom on the right side, and they're going to start moving up into the area of Moab. It says there at the end of verse 8 that they turned and passed through by the way of the wilderness of Moab. And as they said that, as they did that, the Lord spoke to the children of Israel, and he said basically the same thing as he did in the first part of the chapter. He says, as you come across this land, in verse 9, he says, "Do not harass Moab, do not provoke them to war, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession." He says specifically that he has given that land to Ar, to the sons of Lot, as a possession. The city of Ar is located probably somewhere in the north there in Moab. The city of Ar was probably the capital city of Moab. You remember that in Genesis 19 that Lot had a child with his daughter, and that firstborn was named Moab. That is where that land comes from. The Lord says that he gave that possession to that land to those people. Therefore, he is faithful to keep that promise. And they are not to try to take over that land. It has not been appointed to them. As they are going up onto the right side of Edom, in verse 13, the Lord says to them to arise and cross over the brook Zered for yourselves. And so they crossed over the brook Zered. Between Edom and Moab, there's the Zered brook there. They are crossing over that brook into the land of Moab. I like that verse. It says it's a command for them to cross over this brook, and they do it. They didn't send spies. They didn't doubt. They didn't question. They didn't ask the Lord for some clarification on his instructions. They crossed the river, and that's what they have to do in the book of Joshua. God's going to say to them, cross over the Jordan River, and they have to do it. And so here they get some experience of actually walking through water. I think that would be good for them for in the book of Joshua. So in verse 14, it tells us that from the time it took them from Kadesh Barnea until they crossed the brook Zered, it was 38 years. So out of the 40 years of wandering, we just covered 38 of those years. And we are told specifically in verse 14 that all the generation of the men of war perished from within the camp. That refers to that first generation of Jews that died out in the wilderness. The Lord promises judgment upon them. He said, "You're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years and you will not enter the promised land." And here we see that that promise of the Lord is fulfilled and how the people died out, just as the Lord said, and will not enter the promised land. It even says there in verse 14 that they perished just as the Lord had sworn to them. Again, that is a demonstration of his faithfulness. His faithfulness is not seen just in his ability to bless us, but also in his ability to keep his promises, whatever promises those may be. And so it says in verse 16 that as those men of war, referring to that first generation of Jews, they finally perished, and the Lord spoke, saying, "Today you shall cross over Ar, the border of Moab. When you come opposite the sons of Ammon, do not harass them, do not provoke them, for I will not give you any of the land of the sons of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the sons of Lot as a possession." They keep on going through all these different lands, these different territories, and the Lord says, don't try and take that land. It hasn't been promised to you. It's been promised to someone else. Don't provoke them into battle. And so as we look at that passage, as they are continuing north, he says there in verse 24 that they're going to start going towards another group. They're leaving the territory of Moab, and they're going to go over the Arnon River into this area up here. And as they do that, God's instruction to them has changed. In verse 24, he now says, "Arise, set out and pass through the valley of Arnon." He says, "Look, I have given Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land into your hand. Begin to take possession and contend with him in battle." All the previous journeys, he said, don't take their land, don't provoke them to war. But this particular instance, he says, this is your land. This is the territory I will give you, therefore fight them in battle. This is another good experience for them. The people finally get a taste of what victory feels like in battle. It'll give them some sort of experience for when they finally cross over into the promised land and start to defeat the enemies there. As they begin to fight this war, they have victory. And it says there in verse 25 that based on what they have done, "I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the peoples everywhere on the heavens, who when they hear the report of you, they will tremble, they will be in anguish because of you." The Jewish people start to develop a reputation based on how they have won these battles. Therefore, when they cross over into the promised land, they will have a reputation as being a good army, and it will put fear in the hearts of the enemies. So what do we see about the Lord's faithfulness in this passage? We see that God was faithful even in keeping his promise of judgment. He promised judgment against the Jewish people, that they would all die off in the wilderness, and that is seen to be true. The Lord's faithfulness is also seen in how he brings about and executes his judgment. From there, the Jewish people continue to head north, and we see now Israel's victory over Sihon of Heshbon, an area that is located north of Moab. Heshbon is located right around here. So they've crossed the Arnon River at the bottom, and they're coming up into this land of Heshbon. Before they get there, Moses, it says in verse 26, that he sent messengers to the king, and he sends this message specifically with words of peace. Before the Jewish people are going to cross through this land, he sends messengers asking them for permission to travel through this land. It shows the intentions of Moses. He did not intend to go in there and take this land by force. His intention was to come in peace and just to pass through. And so he sends words of peace to this king. In verse 27, Moses says to this king, "Let me pass through your land." He says, "I will only travel on your highway. I will not turn aside to the right or to the left." He says, "You can sell me food. You can sell me water. I will buy this from you. It will be good for your economy." He even says in verse 29 to look at what they've previously done. He says, "We've traveled through Seir. We've traveled through the land of the Moabites and You know, we did what we said we were going to do. We just crossed through their land, and we did not hurt them. And so he asked for permission to go through this land of this particular king. He makes his intentions very obvious and clear that he sends them with words of peace. And so in verse 30, the king thinks about it. He gets this message, and it says that Sihon, king of Heshbon, was not willing to allow the people to pass through this land. And the reason why is because the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate. God hardens this man's heart so that way he would say no and not allow the Jewish people to pass through his land. Because the king says no, the Lord says in verse 31, I have begun to deliver Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to occupy that you may possess his land. And so Sihon with all his people came out to meet the Jewish people in battle at Jahaz. And that area is located down here in the bottom part of his land. It says, the Lord our God delivered him to us. We defeated him with his sons and all his people. Verse 34, we captured all his cities at that time. We utterly destroyed the men, women, and children of every city. He says, we left no survivor. The only thing they took with them were the animals that were left over. The end of verse 36 says, the Lord our God delivered all over to us. That is a wonderful statement of the faithfulness of God. Moses realizes that they had victory in this battle, and he says the only reason why they had victory was because the Lord delivered those people over to him. Now I want you to think about this story. Moses sends words of peace to the king, saying, I want to pass through your land. God hardens his heart, and because of that, he would not let him go through the land. Therefore, everybody died. This is a very difficult story for many people because these men, women, and children died because the king would not allow them to go through the land, but they didn't go through the land because God hardened his heart. And so this has been a very difficult story for people who actually think about it. I mean, you could just read it and ignore it. But I think it shows us something very important about the faithfulness of God's character. And so I want to kind of illustrate that to you this morning by looking at Psalm 135. I think that Psalm 135 gives us a theological commentary on this event. And when I read stories like this, I think it helps to bring the Lord's character into a greater focus. That way I can understand a little better what the Lord does, not just in biblical times, but in also times of today. Psalm 135 starts out with this call to praise. It says, praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord, praise him, O servants of the Lord. It is a command, a call to praise, to continually and always praise the Lord for everything, because he is worthy of our praise regardless of what he is doing. And the psalm even goes on to explain to us reasons why the Lord is worthy of our praise. It says in verse 3, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. He is worthy of our praise because of his goodness. Verse 4 says, for the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his own possession. For I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. So we see this call to praise that he is worthy of praise because he's good. He's worthy of praise because he is great. And then the psalm continues to talk about reasons why the Lord is worthy to be praised. Verse 6 says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and in all the deeps. This is a very important verse to explain the character of God to us. It says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. So when we look at the actions of the Lord, we have to say whatever he wants to do, whatever he actually accomplishes, he accomplishes it because it pleases his character. The Lord is never put into a position where he is forced to do something against his will. The Lord is never backed into a corner and he somehow thinks, I really don't want to do this specific act, but I'll just do it. The Lord never does anything and regrets it. The Lord never does something and says, I kind of just hated to do that. Everything the Lord does, he does because it pleases him. Really, the pleasure of God in all that he does is the driving force behind what he does. Whatever he does, he pleases. And he is pleased to do that. And so the rest of the psalm really illustrates that. It shows us that the Lord does, that he is sovereign, and that as he does things, he does them for the pleasure of his own will. Verse 7 says, he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, who brings forth the wind from his treasuries. There we see the Lord is pleased in everything he does, specifically in the realm of nature. He is the one who causes vapors and lightning and rain and wind. And when he does those things, he does them because it brings him pleasure. It brings him pleasure to control weather and to do everything according to his will. Verse 8, though, starts to get a little uncomfortable. He's talking about things that he does, and he says, these are the things that I do that bring me pleasure. Verse 8 says, he smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. Understand that the plagues on Egypt was the Lord's judgment upon them, and he did not hate to do that. He did not bring those plagues upon the people and then regret it and say, oops, that was a mistake. Verse 8 is telling us that when he brought those plagues upon the firstborn of Egypt, that it brought pleasure to his heart, that he loved to do those things. Verse 9 says, he sent signs and wonders into your midst, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all his servants. He smote many nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan. Verse 11 is describing the battle that we looked at in Deuteronomy chapter 2. The Lord there says, he says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. And a demonstration of that is in verse 11. Why did the Lord harden that man's heart? Why did he command the Jewish people to kill every man, woman, and child? Because it brought him pleasure. Everything the Lord does brings joy to his heart, and he experiences that gladness when he does those things. Now, at this moment, it makes some people really uncomfortable. You're telling me it brought pleasure to the Lord for him to harden that man's heart and to kill people? Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. I don't think the Lord did this and somehow was forced to do it against his will. I think it brought him pleasure to do it. Some people want to look at this story and say, well, God did it, but he really didn't want to. No, I think he did want to, and he is sovereign over those events, and that it did bring pleasure to him. Maybe you're thinking, wait a minute, what about Ezekiel 18? I'm glad you asked that. Ezekiel 18 says, for I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies. I hear that verse quoted quite often. And my response to Ezekiel 18 is, well, have you ever read Deuteronomy 28? So let's turn to Deuteronomy 28, because I think this is a verse that nobody ever quotes in church. And I have it circled in my Bible if you want to do the same thing. Deuteronomy 28 is a passage of scripture where God is saying, if you obey me, I will bless you. And if you disobey me, I will curse you. And Deuteronomy chapter 28 in verse 63, we get a very interesting look into the heart of God. Deuteronomy 28:63 says, it shall come about that as the Lord delighted over you to prosper you and multiply you. Everyone's fine with that verse. Everyone says amen to that. That the Lord, it brought pleasure to the hearts of God to prosper his people and to multiply them. But I want you to read the rest of the verse, because the rest of the verse says, so the Lord will delight over you to make you perish and destroy you, and you will be torn from the land where you are entering to possess it. It brought pleasure to the hearts of God to take them into captivity and to destroy his own nation. So my question is, is that a contradiction? What do we learn about the character of God from this passage? As we study the Bible, I do not think that we should try and choose between these verses. I do not think that we should say one of these verses is more important than the other. I do not think that one of these verses cancels out the other one. I think they are both true, and that we need to try and think of the character of God as both of them being true. And so when I look at this issue, I want to go deep enough into the mind of God to see how both of these are in fact true. When the Lord sends his judgment against people, Ezekiel 18 says he does not take pleasure in their death, but Deuteronomy 28 says that he does. And so I'm going to say to you that both of these verses are in fact true. I believe that when the Lord sends judgment upon people, he genuinely does not take pleasure in their death because he's not a sadist. The Lord is not malicious. He's not somehow bloodthirsty. The Lord is not looking down on people dying and having this big grin on his face, taking pleasure just in watching people die. But in their death, he is taking pleasure because when he sends his judgment against people, it's a demonstration of his judgment. Therefore, it's a demonstration of his character. Every single time God demonstrates some attribute of his character, he takes pleasure in that. When he demonstrates his truth and his righteousness and his justice and his vindication, he is pleased in doing those things. Therefore, as I look at Deuteronomy chapter 2, and I see God hardening this man's heart, and as a result, lots of people die, I say the Lord's heart was grieved when he did that, in the sense that he does not enjoy just watching people die. But at the same time, I think that he did take pleasure in that act because it was a demonstration of his judgment. And we should never be ashamed. We should never be embarrassed whenever the Lord demonstrates his character, because everything he does is good. Everything he does is good. Not just when he frees them from slaves in Egypt, but even when he commands his people to kill other people. The Lord is good in every single thing that he does. As I was studying this passage, I was at my parents' house. I came across this passage, and I come out into the living room, and I asked my mom, I said, "What do you make of this?" And she looked at me and said, "Romans 9, who are you, O man, who answers back to God?" And it brought so much joy to my heart to hear my mom say that. And so we should never look at the actions of God and be embarrassed. It's a perfect demonstration of his righteousness and in his justice. All his work is done in faithfulness, and that includes the times when he brings judgment upon any people group. We can never look at God and say, "I'm embarrassed by what he has done." He is perfect in everything that he does. And so they have that victory over those, over Sihon, and now he moves up north to defeat Og of Bashan. And it says that they are going to defeat that people at a town named Edrei. That's a place located roughly around there in the northern parts of his land. The Lord says to Moses, as they move now north, they were down here at the bottom, they're moving their way north, and they fight this battle up there. The Lord says that, "Do not fear them. I've delivered them into your hand. Do exactly to them what you did to the previous people group." And so the Lord delivered those people over to the Jews. It says there in verse 3, "We smote them until no survivor was left." And his judgment upon those people is a wonderful demonstration of his faithfulness. The Jewish people captured all of those cities, even the ones that were fortified with high walls. They utterly destroyed all the people, and they took the animals and the spoil as their booty. What do we learn about God's faithfulness? That God is faithful to fight for his people. The only way that the Jewish people were able to win that battle is because the Lord was fighting for them, and it's a demonstration of his faithfulness to keep his promise. And if you look at this, the Jewish people, you can see Jericho down here. at the bottom left, that's where the people are going to cross over the Jordan River in the book of Joshua. And they've taken over all this green land here. So you'll see as they camp out in the middle of the land there, there's no enemies on the right or the left. So that really was a smart move by the Jewish people and obviously by God, because as they camp out there waiting to cross over into the promised land, they have no enemies on their sides. They can be safe and they are protected and no enemy will come in and try and hurt them. So from there, we see that they are going to distribute all of that land that they have just taken over and give it to certain tribes of the children of Israel. Verse 12, it says that we took possession of that land at that time, and now they are going to distribute it to a few of the tribes of Israel. In verse 13, it talks about how certain land was given to the half-tribe of Manasseh. In verse 16, it talks about how certain land was given to the Reubenites and to the Gadites. Verse 18 says, I command you at this time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess it. So they are receiving this land not because they were so wonderful and so strong in battle, but because the Lord was faithful to keep his promise. Since he promised to give them the promised land, this is a demonstration that God is able to keep that promise. Therefore, as they cross the Jordan River to enter the promised land, they can look back on this event and say, this is a demonstration of how the Lord has shown us his faithfulness, and he will continue to do that even through the book of Joshua. Starting in verse 18, the Lord gives the sons of Israel some commands. He's telling them basically that they are on the eastern side of the Jordan River, that gray there, I'm kind of colorblind. This gray area is where some of these tribes are going to live. And God says, even though you're living outside of the actual promised land, you still need to help all the other tribes fight in the battle in the book of Joshua. So he tells them that they have to do that, and they can come back and live in that area after they have defeated all of the Canaanites. What do we learn about God's faithfulness from this passage? We see that God is faithful to give the promised land. If he's faithful to give them victory in Moab, then he's faithful to give them victory in the promised land as well. This passage ends with Moses giving a request to enter Canaan and the Lord giving him, basically denying him the permission to do that. In verse 23, Moses pleaded with the Lord, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. He says in verse 25, let me, I pray, cross over and see the fair land that is beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me. He would not listen to me, and he said, enough, speak to me no more of this matter. And so he tells them that he can go on top of this mountain and look around, but he will not allow him to step foot into the promised land. And so they remain in the valley opposite Beth Peor, roughly in the general sense of where the book of Deuteronomy takes place. So today's lesson took the Jewish people from Kadesh Barnea clear up to the place of real close to where Deuteronomy starts. It's a review of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and how those people had a certain amount of military victory. And so this passage ends with God denying Moses a request to enter Canaan. And I think that's a demonstration of God's faithfulness. It shows that God's faithfulness will never fail, that he promised Moses would not enter the promised land, and therefore saying no is just a reinforcement that he made that promise and he's keeping it. His faithfulness never, ever fails. So I think that's really one of the key things to Deuteronomy, and specifically why Moses reviews history at the beginning of the book is to show the people that God has been faithful in the past and that he's going to be faithful in the future as well. Therefore, as we see the Lord's faithfulness not only in the Bible, we must continually look at his actions in our own lives and see how he has been faithful in everything that he has done for us, and to continue to trust in his provisions as well. Therefore, since the Lord is faithful, we should respond, first of all, by proclaiming his faithfulness. Psalm 89 in verse 1 says, "To all generations I will make known your faithfulness with my mouth." When people doubt or mock the character of God, when they doubt his faithfulness, we are to announce and to assert his faithfulness, and to never waver in our confidence of him, despite what other people may think about him. We are to proclaim his faithfulness, but we are also to kind of mirror that in our own lives. Since he is faithful, we are to live faithfully as well. Proverbs 12 and verse 22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight." We are to live faithfully just as the Lord is faithful as well. And faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 mentions that. We must continually walk by the power of the Holy Spirit, demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. The Lord is faithful, and we must continually remind ourselves of that, that he is faithful in everything that he does. Remember in the book of Lamentations, as Jeremiah is looking over the city of Jerusalem, the city has just been destroyed, the people have been taken into Babylon, and what does Jeremiah say? "The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Don't ever forget that lesson, that his faithfulness is great. It will never fail, and it is completely perfect. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for this time that we've had this morning. What a wonderful blessing it is to us to be able to learn from your word and to see just how faithful you are. It is so valuable for us to gain a clearer understanding of who you are. I pray that the truths of this passage would truly penetrate our hearts, that we would see just how faithful you are in everything that you do, that it would cause us to love you and to trust you more. I pray that the teaching of your word today would be used to increase our love for you, that we would be always a humble people who only desire to do your will. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.